The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But I believe today we must ask, is America being blessed in this day and time? We know that America has been greatly blessed in the past, but can we truthfully say that God is blessing our nation today? In view of the moral corruption, the crime, the social unrest, the economic turmoil, the political malfeasance, with all of the lying and the deceit and the greed and the general immorality of our nation today, how can we say that America is being blessed as it once was years ago? With materialism rampant in our country, it seems that nearly everyone today measures success with dollar signs. And America, like the dollar, is certainly not what it used to be. In our hedonistic society, it matters not about goodness or God. Pleasure and self-gratification has become, for many people, the order of the day. The evidence that convicts us is all around us for anyone to see. Many Christians today believe that America is in deep trouble and may be on the verge of total moral and spiritual collapse unless our nation turns back to God. Unless people repent and turn back to God for forgiveness and restoration, our nation will no longer be like a city on a hill that has helped bring light of Bible truth to so many places in our world. It is almost unbelievable that the Lord's people have helped to take the gospel to so many foreign lands, but we now find so many of our own nation living like vile pagans who never have known the truth. Never before have we seen such a division in our country, not just politically, but morally as well. The moral fabric of our country is so depraved that our grandparents would not recognize that it is the same place where they once lived and where they once worshiped. The moral divide between a growing segment of our population and those who still fear the Lord is deeper than most of us have ever known. In this secular age, the influence of biblical principles and true values is being diminished before our very eyes. Christians are not just barely tolerated, we are under constant, unrelenting attack due to our beliefs and our desire to live godly lives. The dark powers of the God of this world is blinding the minds of millions of people today, and the light of the gospel is being veiled to those who are perishing. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. How much longer can our nation survive? How long before the Lord may decide that our idolatry, our immorality, and our ungodliness in this country merits His divine wrath and judgment? How long before we reap the bitter harvest of our nation's wickedness and rebellion against Almighty God? I do not know the answer to that question, but I believe the Bible tells me that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A few years ago, I was asked to write this paper, and it is in very small print, so I'm wearing my glasses tonight. I may not look like the same fellow that you saw earlier in the week. But I hope that I can read this and speak the parts that I have learned and memorized in such a way that I will encourage you tonight to think about praying more for our nation and helping each of us to do all that we can to be a stabilizing influence for good and for right. What can history say to our nation today? George Washington, our first president, in his farewell speech entreated this nation to, and I quote, avert the course that hitherto marked the destiny of nations, unquote. Every student of history knows that all nations of the past have risen and they have fallen by well-defined steps. These are set forth in the book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, by Gibbons. In his list, not only does he tell why Rome fell, but he tells the steps in that decline. First of all, there was the desire and the fight for freedom. And then a period of productivity and wealth. And then there was a glorious period of the history of that nation. And that was followed eventually by moral corruption. And then came barbarism and decay. And I believe what was true of Rome has been followed by other great nations of the past. And whenever you stop and think about it and analyze the history of nations, you realize that it is practically no deviation from this same very pattern that brought Rome down many, many years ago. Where do you think America, our own nation, stands today in light of these things? I say America has forgotten the warning of her first president, and she is now running the same course that other nations have run in time gone by. First of all, we desired and fought for freedom in this country, desperately seeking to maintain that freedom for so many years. We entered the 20th century so wealthy that the countries of Europe hated us and hailed us as the money changers of the Western world. We stood for years as the most blessed and glorious nation in the world. But when we consider all the reports of crime and lawlessness and greed and deceit, all of the political scandals and immorality, who would deny that we are not a nation today that is corrupt? How long can we tolerate unfaithful men in public office, greedy, lying men in business, politicians with no moral compass, a nation of unbelieving people who devour everything in their path and have turned their backs on God in so many places? Following the period of corruption, there is the final stage, barbarism and decay. Is that to be the destiny of this nation? This nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, that believe that they are endowed by their Creator with so many wonderful freedoms. How can we see the road ahead? In the midst of chaos and confusion, it seems that we are turning from the wisdom and instruction of God, and so many today are coming to rely only on human wisdom. The Bible still says, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." We're so glad you're here tonight. I hope you'll consider with me for just a few minutes tonight about what our country needs. I believe first and foremost we need to return to the old paths of the Lord in our nation. While we seem to be floundering helplessly with many costly experiments, economic stimulus packages and political posturing and political debating and dividing and devouring one another, the Word of God speaks very plainly to us and says, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." Jeremiah wrote that, led by God, trying to lead his people back to what was right many years ago. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Friends, today our nation is so low in spirituality, we have tried so many new ways and have turned down so many corrupt paths, it is no wonder that we cannot find peace for our lives and rest for our souls. Sometimes you have to go back for progress. Sometimes you have to go backwards or return from the way you have come in order to find the pathway of success. A few years ago, a good friend of mine that I knew from gospel meetings held in that area of southern Illinois, a farmer, a part-time preacher, a very good and godly man, was able to buy new farm equipment. That was the day and time whenever the farm production people were trying to get all of the farmers to buy new machinery, new tractors, new combines. And they made all of these new mechanical instruments for farming available so easily. And my good friend John invested in a new tractor and a new combine and several other new pieces of farm machinery for his farm. And he thought it was wonderful at first. It was wonderful to have new equipment, things that worked so much better than all of those old pieces of machinery he had to keep patching and repairing over and over again. But he said it wasn't long until he realized he was in debt over his head. He was in debt so much that even though his farm did well for several years, he was losing money. And he saw that what was happening was he was facing the day when he would have to liquidate his farm and sell everything. And once he sold everything with the prices that people were getting who had to sell out, he realized that he would still be in debt and he would have no farm and no machinery. John says it felt so strange and so weird. But he sold that machinery. He sold what he could of what he had bought. He tried to recover some of that which he owed by selling to other people and helping other people and working for other people. He said he had this terrible feeling that he was going backwards instead of forwards. But soon he was out of debt. And he said the only way that he could stay in business and farm was to go back. And that's what we need to do whenever we recognize the old paths of God and where our country is headed today. He made progress by going back, and that's what America needs to do. I believe the prodigal son is a great illustration of this very theme and idea. Here is a young man that must have felt that he lived in a very progressive time, even though we look back to that Bible time and think that people didn't have that much. But he must have thought that he had everything because he asked for his inheritance. He demanded it. He wanted what was coming to him, and he took it and got away from home as quickly as he could. And there in a foreign land, he spent his inheritance with riotous living. A profligate, a prodigal. That's why we call him the prodigal son. Soon he had spent everything. His fair weather friends were gone. All of his money was gone. He had gone through all of his inheritance and he had nothing to show for it except shame. There was no real easy job. He took a job working in a farmer's field, feeding his swine. Can you imagine a Jewish boy having to do something as low as that? And he became so hungry during that time that he would have gotten down and would have eaten what those pigs were eating, but no one gave to him that. And that was when he came to himself. He came to his senses and he said, I know back there in my father's house, there are servants who have more bread than they need. They have so much and to spare. And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And so that son in shame, no doubt, with just a few rags on his shoulders, without any shoes, turned back home. And when he came back home, he realized that was where he needed to be. And his father received him back. He had to go back. He had to go back to where he came from in order to be happy, in order to be forgiven, in order to be successful once again. To make progress, he must go back and ask for the old way of righteousness and peace and the safety of his father's house. Well, not only do we think about the prodigal son, but there are so many examples from life. My grandfather told me several years ago about his Model T. Grandpa lived in southern Kentucky, and it was very hilly in the area where he spent his boyhood days. In the community where he grew up, many of the people bought those Model T automobiles. But Grandpa said it was a very strange thing. There was a big hill there outside of town, and he said it was one of the strangest things you would ever see. A lot of the men, in order to go up that steep hill, had to back up instead of going up in forward gear. And I wrote down what Grandpa said because I'm not sure I understood it at the time he told me. And I want to tell you the right thing. He said the gasoline was fed by gravity from the tank under the seat. And if the fuel was low in the tank, it would not feed the carburetor if the car was going forward up the hill. And so in order to make progress, they backed up the hill. He said it was one of the strangest things you ever saw. In order to go forward, they had to go backward. I think our nation is so low on the fuel of true spirituality, and the hill of human mistakes and problems is so steep today that we are greatly in need of turning back to the good way, the way of God and the way of the truth of the Bible. We must turn back to the ancient order of things. We must go back if we expect our nation to make any real progress, if we expect our nation to have success, if we want to be a light to the world, if we want to take the gospel continually to other places, we need to be a light ourselves. Like God told His people long ago, we must ask for the old paths and the good way, and we must return to walk in the Lord's ways once again. What our country needs is a return to the preaching and the practice of the Bible, and that alone. I believe with all my heart that is the only hope for America. That is the only hope for our country, is that we turn back. It will save us and it will give us rest and peace for our souls. Jeremiah told us that in the long ago, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. I would also say tonight that we need to return to the moral teachings of the Bible. While our nation's founders have taught us that this is a successful way, our nation now flounders in the quagmire of moral corruption and seems to sink lower and lower every day. God's Word reminds us righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I love America. I believe that I'm as patriotic as any American might be. But I know that I have to take seriously what God's Word says. And it doesn't say, except for America. It says, for any people, a reproach to any people is a nation that will not fear God. It is a sin that we see that keeps our nation from being exalted and being accepted by the God of heaven. We are a reproach in so many ways. Clearly, it is a departure from God's truth and righteousness that has brought about this nation's sin. This is what has brought about our spiritual decline. Since the infamous ruling of the U.S. Supreme Court, Roe versus Wade, in 1973, there have been over 60 million little ones slaughtered by legalized abortion. With the passing of years, the enormity of abortion seems to have been moved to the background of the conscience of most Americans, while relatively few voices are being raised against it. I remember several years ago when I was preaching about this, but I haven't preached about it in a long time. I haven't heard others speak about it or cry about it or talk about how insane it is that we are practicing this in America, a place that believes and trusts in God. Very few voices are being raised against it today. Most politicians like to use the euphemism pro-choice. And in lying sophistry, they are saying, I don't personally believe in abortion, but I believe in a woman's right to choose. I know you've heard that. But what they're really saying is, she has a right to choose to kill her unborn baby, to choose to kill her own child. Abortion is supposed to be a constitutional right because the court hunted until they found it in the Constitution written invisibly between the lines. Liberals celebrate with joy their claim, it's the law of the land. No, it's not. It is not the law of the land because the land, the people, the citizens of this country, the states, never had a chance to vote on it. They've never been allowed to have their say. It is a made-up law of a court which has no constitutional right to invent law, but it invented law anyway. But Christians should know that this is not righteousness. We should know that it is sin. It is clearly contrary to the moral teaching of the Bible. You don't have to be a Christian for very long. You don't have to be a Christian that's very old before you recognize that this is not something that the Bible would support. It was said of the wicked kings of old that they filled the city of Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord will not pardon. 2 Kings 21:16, 2 Kings 24 and verse 4. The Bible still teaches that the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Isaiah 59 verse 7. And that is why the prophet Isaiah spoke for God. That is why he said these words, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression." We need to hear that voice today. We have no prophets in the land today except our Savior guiding us through His Word. But the voice of preachers needs to be heard, telling my people their transgression. The latest moral quagmire our nation is now sinking into is same-sex marriage. How in the world can America choose to uphold or legalize that which God calls an abomination? Our founding fathers would be shocked. My father, who died several years ago, my grandparents, who are now dead and gone, they would not believe this is the same country they once knew. They would not believe the things that have been done and are being believed and what children are being taught today, even our own children in the schools where they are going today. If righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, what do you think the practice and the condoning of homosexual sins is doing to our America? What do you think God sees? What do you think He thinks about our nation that once loved Him and once prayed to Him and once lived by His laws? The Bible is very clear in what it says. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It goes on to say, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Every time I read that passage, I'm struck by that last thought that Paul writes about the wicked people of his own day, and think about how much worse it is today. Paul spent a great deal of his time in Rome, and Rome was so corrupt. Homosexual sins were a part of the people of that day and time and what they lived and how they lived. And Paul said it wasn't just the fact that there were people that were practicing this vile thing, but there were people that were agreeing with it, even though they didn't practice it themselves. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, that's the thing that scares me about where we're heading now in America. It's not just that we've said to homosexuals that it's all right for you to marry, even though God never intended for marriage to be that way. It's not enough the fact that we have to somehow allow this. Worry about our children going into a restroom because of the ungodly people that may be in there. But the worst thing to me about all of this is the fact that there's so many good people in America that are saying they have a right to their way of life. We must agree that even though we don't agree with how they live, that they have a right to live as they desire. The Word of God does not teach that. And the Word of God says that not only are those that practice this going to be taken into spiritual death, but those that consent to that, those who approve of those who practice them. Amazingly, many people in America seem not to understand how God feels about these kinds of sins. But you know, the word of God is very plain. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said to these people, and such were some of you. You were once in these sins. When I came here and I preached the gospel and this church began, you people turned from those evil things. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Now you're no longer what you used to be. But we recognize just how plain, how clear Paul was in denouncing the sin that is being so condoned and applauded and made legal in our day and time. How can those of us who call ourselves Christians and realize that the Bible tells us to abhor that which is evil, Romans 12:9, how can we support anyone who upholds these moral practices? How can we vote for any man or woman that upholds these things? I don't know how we can with a good conscience. I don't know how we can allow these things. We must speak out. We must vote against it. As we get closer to national election time, we will continue to hear when it comes up to state elections, whenever we're trying to decide who to vote for in our counties and in our states and so on, we're going to hear how the very biggest issues of our day are the economy, national defense, and health care. Yes, these are things that do matter, and I believe honest people can differ in their judgment on them. But how in the world can these things save a nation from moral and spiritual corruption? None of these things is as critical in the eyes of our God. How can any faithful Christian judge that these things are more important in the eyes of God than the shedding of innocent blood or the condemnation of vile passions and the coming judgment on a nation that allows such things? You know, God showed us very plainly what he thought of two cities that became so corrupt with these immoral practices that he took them away off the face of the earth, burned them up. It is time for each of us to remember that the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is time for us to think about how plainly the Bible says this: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations who forget God. I know, I try to remind myself every day that there are good and godly people in America, and they have not forgotten God. There are righteous ones. You are here tonight, righteous people who care about God, who care about God's Word, who care about principles of uprightness. But slowly but surely, we in our nation are becoming a minority. Our voices are being stilled. No longer can we seem to do anything to stem the flow of ungodliness. There are things that are happening that we cannot seemingly stop from happening. The Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Is America there yet? I don't think so. I'm thankful and happy to say tonight I don't think we're there yet, but that's where we're heading. There's some other points that I would like to stress, but I don't have time in this lesson tonight to talk much about them. We need to return to better leadership in our country. We need to return to better homes in our nation, and we need to return to a greater spiritual emphasis in our lives, in our communities, and in our nation. But I must end my lesson tonight. A long time ago, a prophet of God wept over the state of his nation. His nation was in moral decline. There was corruption among his people. Evil people had taken control, and God had allowed it. God brought an enemy nation to overtake his own people. And they were living under the domination of those that were even more wicked than what they were. Here is what he said. He cried, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why can't someone help this? Why can't someone treat this? Why can't we not get back to where we used to be as God's people? I believe we should be asking the very same questions today. Is there no hope for America? Is there not a great physician that can heal all of our souls' diseases? That one who walked this earthly life and healed so many. Is he not still available to heal all of our souls' diseases today? Can we not recover the former blessings and the greatness that this land used to be when it could say, "In the God of heaven do we trust"? When we sang, "God bless America." When we prayed to God openly, and I'm not talking about in our churches, I'm talking about in our nation's capital. In the places where people today are trying to deny us the freedom of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You know, long ago, God punished His sinful people, the nation of Jeremiah's day. And the principle that applied back then still applies to our nation today. God has said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the principle that applied back then is what we need to see and apply to our own lives and our own nation today. It is a departure from God's righteousness that has brought out our danger today. But there is a way out. There is a way of hope. And that message, like the message of Jeremiah about returning to the old paths and walking in the way that is right, is similar to this one that we find in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. God said to those people, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." My friends, I believe that's the only hope America has. I believe that's the only hope any nation today has. You can say, "Brother Bob, that's in the Old Testament." And I'll say, "I know. I know it's in the Old Testament." But that truth from that Old Testament passage is the same thing that we find taught in the New. Listen to what God says. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." What would you have to change about that to make it apply to America tonight? What would we have to change? I know we need to believe in Jesus, and I know we need to repent of our sins, and I know we need to be baptized, and I know we need to walk with the Savior, and we need to live by faith, and we need to hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, that statement is what our nation needs. And my friends, I believe it is what individuals need. Our country needs it, and it may be what someone here tonight needs to hear as well. Because you see, it's not just our nation that needs to pray. It's God's people. Preachers need to pray. We need to pray with our people, and we need to pray for our people, and we need to pray for our land. We need to pray that God will help us to solidify faith in the hearts and souls of men and women, and especially our boys and girls that are growing and someday will be the leaders if our nation is spared. But we also need to recognize that that's true for our own individual lives. That if I, as a sinner, if I, as a Christian, sin and fall short of the glory of God, and I'm doing something in my life that is wicked, if I'm living in a way that is unrighteous before God, then that statement of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, teaches the same thing, that I need to pray, that I need to seek the face of God, that I need to repent or turn from my sin and pray to God. And God promises His people that He will hear from heaven and He will remove their sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you're a Christian, that's what you depend on. That's what you lean on. That's what I have to have. I have to have that knowledge that I can pray to God and that He will hear and He will forgive my sin. He will heal me spiritually. And I'll always have that as long as I walk in the light, as He is in the light. Can we encourage you tonight to look at your life? Can we encourage you tonight to look at what you're facing in the world where you live? I believe this is an area of the country that is filled with good and godly people. I believe that it might be closer here, that many people are closer to God here than where I live right now in the South, far, far South. I believe that there are many churches and righteous souls scattered across this state. I know so many good men and so many good women and so many good boys and girls that are faithful to God. But I know that all of us struggle with sin. And I know all of us need the help of God, and our nation needs it. The nation needs good and faithful fathers and good and faithful mothers and good and faithful school teachers, good teachers in the home. We need leaders who will help our young people to learn what is true and what is right and what is evil in the eyes of God. Is there hope for America? I still hope and I still pray. I don't know what will come in the days ahead. Will there be another attack from evil men? You know, God used evil nations and evil men to attack His own people and to bring His people down, to humble them and make them realize their sin. Would God do that to America? I believe He would. He's done it in the past with other nations. Why wouldn't He do it with this country? And so we need to be prepared for whatever may come. But in the meantime, we need to make a difference where we live. And we need to make a difference in the way we live our lives. We can help you to find the help that Jesus gives for the people who care about that. Would you come to Him tonight? Would you come to Jesus? Would you think about bringing your life back to the Lord if you've been unfaithful? We can help you obey Jesus or come back to Jesus. I hope the invitation song will help you to know we stand ready to assist you. And we'll receive you and assist you in doing what is right. You just tell us what you need to do, and we'll help you do it while we stand and while we sing.